this morning about Eve. As noted, the mother of all living, and as the Scripture describes to us, but as we begin this study, as always, we want to realize that even in Eve, this creation from the beginning, this of woman, that there's a message about salvation. And we'll see that as we go through the study. And so we hope that the emphasis this morning will also come to our mind that if we are not right with God, that we need to respond to His Word in His way, that we come to Him for the remission of our sins, that we come to Him for the healing, the cleansing of sin, and for fellowship that He provides us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one today. And if you are, let us continue to examine ourselves that we might be pleasing in God's sight and make those necessary and important changes as He's taught us in His Word. Eve is, of course, the prototype female. She is unique, and there were, of course, many firsts in this woman's life. We, of course, remember prominently her encounter with the devil in chapter 3 of Genesis, and we'll get to that. But there's some key passages in chapter 2 of Genesis as well as chapter 3 that will be a part of our study this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 is another important passage as it talks about the deception of the devil and uses Eve as a reference point. And 1 Timothy 2 verses 13 through 15 speaks of her, not only her creation, but also again that deception and sin and the role that she has and through her that women have even to this day. Let's spend some time just identifying Eve, understanding who she is from the names that we see about her in Scripture. Of course, Eve is identified in Genesis 2 as a woman. Right? That the word, the idea of woman here is, of course, it's a generic description of her nature. She is associated with and has a relationship to man. So woman, as the verse says, she was taken out of man, verse 23 of Genesis 2, and and she was created to fulfill a loneliness that man experienced. So she has a unique place in fulfilling a task that no other creature that God has made fulfills or can fulfill. Now that's a place of honor. That's a place of respect. It's a place of responsibility. But it's also a place that we ought to magnify as so vital, so important. The idea of the word woman is like we would speak of a lioness, right? The counterpart to the male. Or so it literally means man-ess, or from man. And so we have no doubt about the gender identity of female, of a woman. She's female. A lot of people are confused about gender identity. And we've talked about that. We've written about that. We hear about it around us. It really is disturbing when we hear educators teaching children in school that you're a boy that because you may think you're a boy, but you're really a girl. Or you're a girl, but you think you're a boy, and that's really who your identity is. That's nonsense. It's ungodly. It's confusing. It's not truth. And from Eve's identity as woman, gender is clearly established. God said in Genesis 1, male and female. He created male and female. And so that's what the idea of woman conveys. And isn't it curious that some of the leading people in our country these days have on the one hand said they can't define woman because they're not a biologist. But then when the prospect of removing the federal allowance of abortion occurs, then they yell and scream about a woman's right to abort. Can't define woman, but all of a sudden you can. You see, that's how error is. Truth is definable and it's easily observed. And the scriptures identify Eve as woman. She was, in fact, Paul says that woman is for man and from man. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Again, I know that rubs the feminist completely the wrong way. More on that in a minute. But see, we're concerned with what God says, not what the feminist says, who denies God and rejects the Word of God and the truth of God. God's Word says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Now, that's not an inferiority. That's a gracious responsibility. That is a unique role God has given a woman. God gave Eve. And as He built her, Genesis 2 says, as He took one of Adam's ribs and clothed the flesh, it says that from that rib, He made into a woman. He built woman. He created woman from man. That's what Paul's referring to. And so now Adam was able to say, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And that leads us to the next word applied to Eve, and that is Adam. Now, some of your translations will use the word mankind. But look at Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. "In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female." Notice He created man, male and female. He created humans, male and female. "And blessed them and called them," King James says, "called them Adam," or mankind, "in the day that they were created." We're told today we're not supposed to use the term mankind. That's misogynistic. That's biased against women. But we ought to say humankind. Well, God talks about, and there's not wrong to say humankind, but mankind doesn't mean everybody's a man. But you see, the idea of man here, of Adam, Eve being identified with Adam, is that's her husband's name. And that she is a part of him. Woman is a part of mankind. It's the divine will that the husband and wife relationship is more than a casual relationship. It's more than a roommate relationship. It is an enduring unity. As Genesis 2 says in verse 24, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She's taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh." Now the man is no longer identified first with his parents, but with his wife. And likewise the wife with her husband. Genesis 2:24. If we get that wrong, if we confuse that, we're going to have a confusing mindset about marriage and about family. God said the two become one flesh. And that is the unit and the unity that Eve is identified with, that God established. A man is to love his wife as he loves his own flesh. Eve was taken from the flesh of Adam. And so it speaks to headship and interdependence. The head of the woman is the man. The head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says that. God's Word says that. If you want to argue about that, then argue with God, because God says not only that, but look how He puts it. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman." We have mothers, if we're males and females. But see, the males, the man has a mother. He came through a woman into this world. All things are from God. All things are from God. This identity is from God. It wasn't by male dominance that we came up with these identifications. It's from God. Now, again, feminism attacks. Don't take your husband's name, or if you feel you have to, hyphenate your name. Because you're independent. No. See, that's feminism. That's that's humanism, that's the world, that's not God's arrangement. Eve teaches us that it's not. Thirdly, though, of course, is the name Eve. And it means life or living. And so in Genesis 3 and 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so now, Eve speaks to her role, her function, and her destiny. She is a mother of all living. She is our mother. Every one of us in the flesh. Physically, right? Childbearing is uniquely a woman's sphere, not men. Despite what Apple tells you with their apps and with their emoji. What is it? Emoji, sorry. The pregnant man. You seen the pregnant man? You hadn't seen that. Oh yeah. Apple now has on their phones a pregnant man. You can use it as an emoji. Children, don't believe nearly everything you see on the internet and on the phones and on the TV and on the movies and in the music, because they're not telling you God's will, God's word, most of the time. Well, she's also the mother of the living who are spiritually alive, because you see, through Eve, her seed would be the Savior of the world. Genesis 3 and 15. Her seed would crush the head of the serpent, would defeat Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8, I believe. So you see, not only physically, but because of Eve, there is spiritual hope. And God is patient with us to repent, because, and looking forward to a new creation where righteousness dwells forevermore. 2 Peter 3 that we read together this morning at the beginning of our worship. So, woman, Adam, Eve. All of these names, these identifying markers, tell us something about not just Eve, but about you today who are female. And it's that we want to look at now, particularly from Eve's standpoint, because she was the first in so many ways. Of course, she was the first woman, obviously. We are sons and daughters of Eve. And, you know, that what we've already read in Genesis 2 and in 1 Timothy 2:13, by the way, we learn that Eve was not created as the leader of the human race, not as the leader of the home, but as the complement and completion of humanity and of the home. 1 Timothy 2 and 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So the order of creation, in Paul's context and argument was, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in quietness or silence. She's to respect God's order of creation, for in it there's a unique role for a woman to be the complement and completion. It was not good for man to be alone. And God's solution was woman. Now men, if we have an attitude toward women that they're just not very good at all, then we need to adjust our thinking. God said when He created woman, He was able to say it's very good. He created the woman because something was not very good, by the way. Remember Genesis 2? Created everything. It was very good. And then He saw man was alone. He said, that's not good. Let's make another man. No. He made a woman. That was God's solution. So let's be careful that we think the way God thinks. She wasn't the head, but she completed what was lacking. And that's, you know, anytime something's out of whack, out of order, we need to find a solution, right? If it's automobile, or it's refrigerator, whatever it is, it might be working, or maybe it's in our own head. We need to correct some things in our own heart. But you see, God said, I've got a solution. Adam needs to know just how alone he is. He needs to see it's not as it needs to be yet. How's he going to multiply? How's he going to fill up the earth? Well, because there's now woman. There's marriage. There's the home. You see, the first woman lays the model. God sets the model for womanhood. Even to this day. She's the first wife. She was given a particular role. A role that leads to the function of following the leadership or head of the husband. Remember, that's 1 Peter 3, verse 1. You know, the idea, again, feminism and humanism have distorted definitions. We've been talking about definitions this morning. Feminism has distorted the definition and said the word submission is a terrible word. To even suggest a wife should obey her husband is completely out of line. Totally off. Well, let's read God's Word. 1 Peter 3. Because you see, the feminist viewpoint is that women are independent, which is itself an ignorant place to begin. Women are not independent. Men are not independent. We read that 1 Corinthians 11. All is from God. We're not independent of women. Women aren't independent of us, men. But look at 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be in submission to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You know where a lack of a willingness to be submissive to the husband's leadership comes from? Verse 2, it comes from a lack of fearing God. A lack of respect for God and lack of purity toward God and man. There's feminism in a nutshell. It doesn't fear God. You don't fear God. Don't fear the will of God. And are not at all like Sarah, verse 5. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. They adorned themselves with as verses 3 and 4 say, a gentle and quiet spirit. So a gentle and quiet spirit, holy women adorned themselves with, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, respecting him, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You see, now, women, you're not just, and wives, you're not just a daughter of Eve because physically you've descended from her, but you're a daughter of Eve if, and a daughter of Sarah here particularly, if you have the kind of faith Sarah had. Had the kind of regard for her husband and yielded to his leadership. Now that's a role. And it's not a sinful role. It's not a disregarding role. It is a role that completes. It is a role that completes the functioning of the family. Godly wives, the word was used, obey their husbands as to the Lord. The leadership and the willingness to follow the leadership grows out of a respect for God and a respect for the husband. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, the Lord set this up in the beginning. Eve was the first wife. And how she came into existence exemplifies, and how God brought them together exemplifies this unity of the head and the husband and the wife, the leader and the one who in honor yields to that leadership, and so you work together in that unity of one flesh that God created. And by the way, godly husbands will praise that godly wife. You see, God tells husbands not to neglect the blessing of a godly wife. Proverbs 31. Yes, a lot of wives don't follow Eve's or Sarah's instruction. Don't follow the way God arranged it in the beginning. We get that. A lot of men don't either. A lot of people don't because there's a lack of faith, right? A lack of fear for God. But Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous or worthy wife, virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Proverbs 12 and verse 4 had said something to this point. It said, Proverbs 12 and 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." So, as a wife, the responsibility to be upright, to not bring shame, right? To be excellent or virtuous. The husband's part now, his heart is saved. His heart trusts this godly wife, this virtuous woman. And verse 28 goes on to say, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." We must not forget to praise our wives. It's a neglect that hinders her faith. If I could be so bold, when we don't praise our wives, then we become a stumbling block to our wives. And so let's, as husbands, see that if that's a deficiency, if not, great, keep it up. If it's a deficiency, ask the Lord to forgive us and help us to praise the role and the honor and the effort of a godly wife that we've been blessed with. Because a lot of husbands have not been blessed with godly wives. And we're sorry for that. But let's be the godly husbands that can lead our wives into godliness. Now, more on that in just a minute. I've got to move ahead here. A lot of firsts about Eve. She's the first mother, obviously. Think about her motherhood with me for a minute. She knew the joys and the sorrows of motherhood, like Mary, who treasured all those things up in her heart from the day of and before the birth of Jesus to when Simeon told her that her heart would be pierced because of the things that would transpire concerning her son. But she treasured those things up in her heart. Every mother here does that. They treasure things up in their hearts about their children. Children, do you know your mother remembers? She already remembers things you've forgotten. And she remembers them because she loves you. Because you are a part of her. Eve is the starting place of that. She knew the joys, but she knew the sorrows of motherhood too. She knew the agony of conflict when her children were at war with each other and when one killed another. Can you imagine how that affected Eve, the mother of them both? Now, children, when you fuss and fight with each other, I want you to think about how that makes your mother feel. She's not happy. You're not being a blessing when you do that. And grown children, that goes for you too. You see, because mothers hold you all in their hearts. Can you imagine? Eve experienced all of that. She experienced separation as a mother because of her son's sin. He murdered his brother, and God, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. Genesis 4 and verse 26. Eve experienced that separation. You think, she had no feelings for Cain? Well, he was her son. He loved her. Or she loved him. Separated. And then death. The death, the separation from Abel. But you know what? She was also comforted by Seth. Chapter 4, God blessed her with another son. And The verse says that named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. When it says she bore a son and named him Seth, so she knew all the emotions a mother has, the experiences that mothers have with their children. And so when we consider that she's the mother of all living, understand that she experienced the things of motherhood that many of you are going through right now, and some of you will be going through, and many of you have already gone through. Of course, she also had grandchildren too. Lest I miss that point for some of you. Because Seth had children. She had grandchildren. And so it is the first mother from whom we can learn a lot. Well, she's the first beauty queen. She's a portrait of divine perfection in form, in features, and in character. I believe that God created Eve exactly the way He wanted her to be. And the important point here is to learn that you, as a woman, when you have a meek and quiet or gentle and quiet spirit, that surpasses outer beauty. No doubt, Eve was outwardly attractive. And no doubt, she was created with inner beauty, with no sin, pure. She was created pure, lovely. But you see, 1 Peter 3:3-4 says you can have a beauty that transcends outward beauty. That's the beauty that's imperishable, the verse says. The imperishable or incorruptible beauty of a meek and quiet spirit is of great price in God's sight. The world says no, the outward beauty, that's what it's all about. God says no, it's the inner beauty. Eve was a beauty queen inside and out. And now, women can especially, and must especially, give attention to the inner beauty that will not perish as outward beauty fades. Well, of course, she was the first woman tempted, first person tempted, the first temptation. She was deceived by the devil. Her spiritual sensitivities were dulled. Her trust in God was diminished by the deceptive lies of the devil. Genesis 3, we won't go through those right now. But she was deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:3, 1 Timothy 2:14, she was deceived. He had a good argument. He had a good ploy. And he enticed her with the temptations. And she yielded to sin. Well, we face the same deceiver. Same deceiver, the devil. As a roaring lion walks about trying to devour us. Now, so the temptations we have, they're common to mankind. They started with Eve. And they continue to the present. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. All of those are seen in the temptation in Genesis 3. We can in Christ overcome. We can have He gives us ways of escape. And unfortunately, Eve didn't take the ways of escape that existed for her. She didn't have to sin. She made a choice, as did her husband. Now, the difference between Adam and Eve in that is, she was deceived, but the man was not deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open. Of course, spiritual death came to them both, because in the day they ate of that fruit that God said don't eat, they would die, surely die. And they were separated from God and His good blessings. Wages of sin is death. Consequences was physical death, even as there was immediate spiritual separation, death from God. There was shame. The devil said their eyes would be opened. Well, they were open to the shame of sin. See? He didn't complete that explanation. And so their eyes were opened to the shame of sin. So you say, well, Joe, why does the Bible say Adam sinned first? Or that by Adam's sin entered into the world if Eve sinned first? Well, because you see, he didn't protect his wife. He didn't warn her. He didn't prevent in any way this occurring. He wasn't deceived. He walked into sin fully. No deception is at all suggested there. And so, as the progenitor of the race, as the one God created and from whom all humanity comes, and as the head of the woman, Adam is now recognized as the one through whom sin entered into the world. Romans 5 and verse 12. Well, now this is the final point about her first. She became the first seamstress along with Adam, I suppose. Because you see, they tried to sew leaves together to cover their nakedness. Because see, now they're shame. They have shame of nakedness. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Before sin, there was no shame in nakedness, but now there is shame attached to it because in their sin, because sin brings shame. And they could not conceal that shame, sewing fig leaves together. They covered their loins, they covered their private parts, but they were not clothed. God clothed them, chapter 3 and 21, with tunics that hung down from the shoulders and down beyond. Right? He clothed them with tunics of skin. The application is clear. Decent clothing, modest clothing, does not expose the shame of nakedness. A lot of people, they've lost the ability to blush. The clothing that junior high, well, pre-junior high, pre-teen, teens, young adults, and on up, the clothing that exposes the nakedness of the body is a shame. It's a shameful thing to God. And you know, redefining doesn't change the reality. We must dress to not expose the shame of our nakedness. Decent, modest, with shamefastness, 1 Timothy 2:9 says. A sense of shame that's rooted in our very character. Sin causes shame, and we're not able to cover that shame effectively, but Jesus is. He's able to remove the shame. And of course, that's the application as we close our study, is that when we sin, we can't cover the effects of that sin. The sin has caused shame, it causes death, it causes us to be separated from God. But Eve, though she sinned, yet had a faith in God's love and mercy and provisions. Because when Seth was born, it says, God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, here was the dilemma. God had said, through your seed, I'm going to crush the head of the serpent. But Cain, in his murder, had left the presence of God. Where's that seed coming from? Where's that offspring coming from that's going to crush the devil, crush the serpent? Well, Seth is born. You know, in chapter 4:1, when Cain was born, they said, I have acquired a man. She conceived and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. But now with Seth, it says, God has appointed another seed for me. So, faith in God, trust in God that what God had said He would accomplish is in Eve, though she sinned. She was redeemable. And though I've sinned and you've sinned, we are redeemable through the blood of the Lamb, through the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed fulfilling the promise, Galatians 3 and verse 16, Jesus Christ. Eve teaches us that we must believe and obey God above our own desires and our own enticements, our own affections. She teaches us that God is merciful. God is forgiving. God gives eternal life through her seed, Jesus Christ. If you're lost this morning, we urge you to obey the gospel and be saved. Eve is a lesson to help us realize that God, making promises, keeps His word. He said if they sin, they die, and they did. Spiritually separated. God tells us when we sin, we're separated from Him. But His Son will redeem us, save us, if we in faith will obey Him, trust Him, repent, and be baptized. If that's your need, we help you respond to the gospel call and be saved in Jesus. If we're Christians, His call for us is to, if we sin, to repent and pray God's forgiveness, to walk in truth and to live by faith. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?